Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear, and our eyes to see, and our hearts to receive your word today. Lord, give us the courage and the will and the obedience to act on it. And we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure you saw the news this week about the unfortunate base jumper in Washington State who put a parachute on his back and jumped off a mountain and halfway down got stuck. Did you see that? He was jumping off this mountain, Mount Baring, Washington, because a friend of his had made a similar jump a week ago and been killed. I don't quite follow the logic of that, but it was a memorial jump, I guess, and his parachute was caught on a kind of an outcropping of rock, and there he was suspended 600 feet above the ground. He did what we do in this time. He called 911. They couldn't get to him. They sent out a helicopter, but the helicopter realized, we can't get close to this guy. And so he had to wait all night, and they sent out rescuers who still had to go to the top of the mountain and rappel down. It took them 4 hours to get to him. He said something very interesting to the 911 operator, because she was having a little trouble understanding what he was talking about. I don't think it's a usual call that she receives. He says, "I'm hanging here, and if these threads break, if these strings break, I'm dead." He was really trying to get her attention that it was a serious situation that he was in. When he made it to the ground, finally, he was arrested. Not for jumping off of that mountain, which apparently is legal, but for jumping off a bridge nearby, which is illegal. You know, it's interesting that the base jumpers, whether they're having a wonderful day sailing off like birds to the ground or clinging to cliffs for life like this one, absolutely have to be in a position to trust the canopy that's over them. They can't say, "Well, you know, I'll cross my fingers and hope that this thing works." They spend a lot of time preparing, making sure everything is right. They believe in the strength of their gear, in this little bit of cloth and strings that hang from it. I had a friend in Colorado who was a competition parachute jumper. He jumped for the Air Force Academy. And sometimes he would miss church, and I'd say, "Were you jumping again?" He said, "Yeah, we had a competition." And he thought jumping was the safest thing in the world. It's being on the ground, he said, that was dangerous. Because he felt like he had control over things. He could pack his equipment. He knew what it was. If there were signs of wear, he would replace it. He kept it up very, as you might imagine, religiously. But see, they don't jump for the sake of the parachute, do they? It's not like, "Oh, I just love the feeling of this harness on me. I'm going to jump." No, it's for the thrill of the experience. It's for the joy of it. It's for the excitement of it. It's for the danger of it. Maybe it's even for the beauty of it. Well, today, as I consider these scriptures, as I let the Word of God speak, we're really hearing about faith, aren't we? About trusting in God. And there are many aspects to faith. But I think what we're considering here is trusting faith. The faith that trusts. And the word today from the gospel and the other readings, it's an encouragement, it's an invitation to us to trust God and in God's goodness and to act on it. To jump, in a way. It's a word for you, it's a word for me that has at its heart our well-being, our salvation, and our joy. And this is why we preach every week. It's why the preaching is so important to our worship and to this order of worship. Because whenever we gather to look into the scriptures, we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. You don't come to hear me speak. I hope not. Or anyone else that's here. You come to hear the Word of God. You come to hear the Spirit proclaim to our lives what is needed. And we do. We hear what we need to hear when we're open to hear it. We hear encouragement and challenge, even conviction, but it's always a part of God saying, "You are mine, and I love you." Why do I mention that? Why do I want to say that as kind of an affirmation at the beginning? Well, it's because I think when we hear the word faith, it's possible for some of us to hear it in the negative. Of the faith that we don't have, or the faith that we wish we had. If only your faith were better, you wouldn't be sick. Or your relationships would be healed, or you would have a job or a spouse. I used to hear this a lot in relationship to physical healing and in prayer for people in need of healing. You know, your faith needs to be better. We need to be very careful about that because faith itself is not our pursuit. Faith flows from the object of our attention. It cannot be the focus in itself. So if you're a little worried about the word faith or trust, just take a deep breath today. The Lord is here to encourage. We're in the Gospel of Luke. You can read it in the bulletin or turn in your Bible to Luke 12. And as we heard last week, Jesus is teaching the crowds. He's in a section of this gospel where he's opening for them the coming of the kingdom and what it's going to take to be ready for it. And he's urging them to be ready. I know you've heard this before from me and from many preachers, but these people were looking for another kind of kingdom. They were looking with their eyes, and with their physical eyes, they hope to see Rome overthrown and removed. But if that's what they wanted, Jesus would disappoint because he's saying to them, in essence, without the eyes of faith, without trusting in God, you won't see the important kingdom that's around the corner, the one you really want, the one that you need to be a part of. Trust in yourself or trust in your money or possessions or any variety of things. We heard last week that phrase, all kinds of greed. If you trust in any of that, you'll miss it. You won't see the coming kingdom of God. In fact, you won't even want to see it. You won't desire it. But we do receive it instead by faith. That is, in trusting in God and in his goodness, his promise, and the fulfillment of that promise in the work of Jesus Christ. And then we live according to that trust. And we see that's exactly what Jesus is telling us today in the flow of his teaching. In the way he unfolds this revelation of readiness for the kingdom. It opens at the beginning of chapter 12 with a warning to the Pharisees. He says to them, look, everything you've kept hidden is going to be known. That's part of the coming kingdom. It's the revelation of truth. But there are words of comfort for those who are seeking God. The parable of the rich fool that we looked at last week, and if you remember that, it challenges us to reject the economy of the world and its priorities and instead look to God's provision. We're not to worry. God cares for the least things in creation, the small birds. He cares for the flowers of the field. So he will definitely care for you. And it's out of that place of trust, that affirmation that God will care for you, that Jesus then gives the word that he gives today. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms, that is, give to the poor. Be dressed for action, have your lamps lit, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It's actually good news, that. I think sometimes we hear it, we have heard it, and we think, oh man, you know. No, for those who are pursuing God, who are trusting in Him, this is good news. The Son of Man is coming. But be ready for Him, because He comes at an unexpected time. It's an invitation to trust. You see, there is that faith, there is that trust in God, that God is good and will provide, and then there's the action that flows out of that place. In other words, true belief is not just a place in the mind, but it's also in our hands, it's in our feet, it's in our activity. So Jesus' call to trust Him is not just something we do mentally. It's not saying, you know, I agree with that, Jesus. I think that's pretty good. I agree with you. I agree with that idea. Okay. Jesus says, okay, good. I'm glad. Now sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Act upon what you know to be true. In other words, what difference does it make in our lives? Do you know that by one count, over 80, somewhere between 80 and 90% of Americans say they believe in God, or they believe in a higher power? What's interesting is when you look down through the surveys, even those who say, I'm an atheist, say, I believe in a higher power. I think that's fascinating. I think it's that they're open to the notion of it, and they like the idea of it, but it stops there. In other words, they believe in parachuting, but the vast majority have never hung between heaven and earth, trusting their existence to a few spindly threads. But they think it's a great idea. They believe, that is in the mind maybe, but they don't trust. They don't act according to that. You know, there are many aspects to faith, and here we're just looking at one part of it. And this is not kind of, I don't want to get into the area of doubt and honest struggle, because we, you know, I talked about that in April, and I would encourage you, if that's where you are, then go back and listen to that. You can listen to the podcast of that sermon on April the 11th, and I'm not usually plugging things, but just a number of people have come to me and said that it was very helpful. And so I would just direct you to that. But it seems to me that if we follow Jesus' words here in Luke, that we at some point will need to bet on the reality of it. Thankfully, faith comes from God. It's a gift. So we don't generate that. I mean, the Lord comes to us and says, here, you know, it's an invitation. But as the Lord's truth comes and beckons to us, do we open our lives and embrace that reality? In other words, are we living and responding out of it, or is it just a mental exercise? I think we were fine. I think there were a lot of people who were fine with Jesus was saying until He said, now go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then it's harder now. Maybe I'll just chalk it up as a belief. I'll hold it up here. I think part of this is encouraging us, to paraphrase Robert Weber, is that faith is a verb, not just a noun. Sometimes, right? Faith is also a verb. Hebrews 11, this wonderful chapter of the faithful. It gives us a list of those who have shown tremendous faith in their lives, those from the scriptures. And it even gives us a definition of faith that many people memorize. You can probably say this, depending on the version of the Bible you learned it in. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then in that chapter, we see the role that faith has played in the lives of these notables, including and perhaps especially Abraham, who kind of is the first archetypal figure there. What does it mean here to have this faith then? Philip Edgecombe Hughes helps with a definition on his commentary in Hebrews. He says, this faith means a conviction that is not a static emotion of complacency, but something lively and active. Not just a state of dogmatism, but of a vital certainty, which impels the believer to stretch out his hand and lay hold of those realities on which his hope is fixed, and which, though unseen, are already his in Christ. In other words, again, it leads to action. It's faith that results in activity. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. It's a joyful response, not just in Luke, but in Hebrews. And certainly in the life of Abraham. I think Abraham seems to be the picture of this kind of trusting obedience in faith, isn't he? And I think Abram is somebody we can relate to. I don't think he's off somewhere in his own, kind of his own world. His halo is not on too tight, in other words. He's 75 years old when God calls to him. He doesn't know who God is. He's probably not even a monotheist. That means he probably has a whole different religious system, but God calls him and tells him to move to a place of promise, where his legacy will be expanded and where he will be the father of many nations. Sounds really good, but there are some problems. He's not a father, and he doesn't know where he's headed. But God says, it's all right, I'll show you, Abram. Just follow. So he takes his whole household, all the possessions, the animals, the people that are related to him, and he heads out and he follows God, and he believes with his feet. He doesn't know where he's going. And over the years, God continues to remind him of the promise. If you look between Genesis 12 and 15, there are several times where God says, now remember, Abram, I'm giving this to you. I'm going to do this for you. He's encouraging Abram. But Abram is still waiting. He hasn't seen it yet. Sounds good, Lord, but I don't see it. So in chapter 15, God speaks to Abram. We have it printed here. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. And instead of saying, well, thanks, God, Abram says, well, God, that's great, but what can you give me since I remain childless? In other words, what good are all the spoils, all the gifts, all the blessings if I don't have children to pass them down to? Pretty honest response. Abram, you know, he's real before God. It's human. It's faith and trust that's not rarefied, but kind of raw. But sincere. This is Abram hanging from the threads over the precipice, bearing his soul. And how does God respond to Abram? Abram, shape up. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Abram, I want to show you something. Come, look at the stars. I bet you can't count them. This is the way your family will be. And Abraham is speechless. See, something deep within him responds to the offer of faith, to the offer of trust from God, and he rests into the arms of the promise giver. He believes God. Nothing's changed for him in his situation, but he believes, he responds, he opens his heart again to this promise. And as we follow his story, we know that he lives out this trust and faith. He takes the steps. He continues to walk with God. He believes here, here, here. Now, it's not perfect. Read this section of Genesis sometime soon. I love it. But it's not perfect. His attempts to follow and his family's manipulations look like a soap opera. All my children is actually pretty good for Abraham. If you just say all my children and my sister too. Of course, it wasn't his sister. But the promise remains. The promise remains for Abraham. And he acts on it. He lives it out. He trusts God in that. And if you go out at night and look up, you will see Abram's sky. You know, it's changed very little in the time between then and now. And you will see a star there that is yours. On vacation, in the month that we were had a break, we were in Wisconsin, and one night we were out on the edge of a lake looking up at the sky, and a lot more stars in Wisconsin than there are in Chicago. I don't know why that is, but it's just true. And we were, Caitlin and I were looking at the billions of stars overhead. See, this is a promise that God has kept. It's faith that's realized. It's faith that's embodied. And you and I are part of the story. Perhaps you know the following theological creed. I think you might know this. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then there's an action that follows, isn't there? That's pretty good. You know, it kind of links here pretty well. God's word makes Abram's response possible. It's his word that comes to him. It creates that faith. God answers Abram's question in a way, and he shows his compassion. He shows his steadfastness, even as he assures Abram that he keeps his promises. So it's like Jesus saying, fear not, little flock. I'm going to give you the kingdom. The Father will give it to you. Abram, let me show you something. And Abram embraces God. He embraces faith, and then he lives it out. He walks it out. So Jesus' call to us in Luke is not just to prepare for the kingdom in our minds. Let's get our theology right. I think that's important, but we spend a lot of time there sometimes without then enacting it. So getting our doctrine tuned up and held in our minds in kind of a pristine mental tabernacle is not the full story. We're commanded to be ready to do what's necessary to live out the truths that we hold and proclaim. So, where does this play out for us? Just a few observations and questions, and you probably have your own today. I appreciate this statement from Graham Cole. The principal exercise of faith is prayer. Prayer and worship, feeding on Scripture, are ways of exercising and growing in our faith because of the devotion to the one who is the object of our faith and from whom our faith flows. It enhances our capacity and our desire to trust in God. So really, this time is faith-building time. It's an encouraging time to be together, to hear from God's word, to pray together, and to see God respond to prayer. Secondly, I think this call to trust, believe and do this, is not lived out in isolation. Jesus is giving us the kingdom, not just you or me alone, but he's giving it to us, to his people, to those that he's calling together. So how do we help each other be ready? How do you help me to be ready for the coming of God's kingdom among us? And likewise. And then what changes in our lives are we going to stake upon this word? If our trust and joy is so complete If we believe so completely in the Lord's provision that we're able to sell our possessions and give to others in order to be able to receive what the Lord has for us, then what will that mean for me? What does that mean for Redeemer? And perhaps even, what are we missing because we haven't yet embraced fully in our actions this faith? In other words, what move has God asked of us? Or is God asking something of us? Or something of you? I've never been a great athlete, I got to tell you that. You can tell that by looking, I know. But when I was a kid, I played baseball. I didn't like it, but it was something that, you know, we were living overseas for a time, and it was something all the Americans felt that American kids ought to do. So they were pulling me away from soccer, saying things like, well, they're never going to play soccer in America, so you better learn a real sport, learn baseball. And so I got out on the field, and one of the things I remember that I was taught as an outfielder was, don't stand there. When the batter's up to the box, start moving. Get in motion. Sometimes we need to be in motion before God, ready to respond, taking the steps of faith that He's asked of us, being ready for the kingdom that is coming, the things that the Lord is wanting to release to us. What does that look like? What specifically might that be? See, we have inherited in this body, and a number of you are fairly new here. This might even be your first time to be with us, and we welcome you. But this church is 12 years old. It's not a new church, but it's also not an old church. It's fairly new. I mean, it was planted a dozen years ago. And we have inherited in this place, in this community, a story of trusting faith, haven't we? A community planted by those who not only had an idea of doctrine and so on in their minds, and an idea of God's goodness, but they selflessly acted it out. They moved, they did something, they responded pretty courageously, I think. And I'm grateful for that. I really am. That's why we can be here today. But we do have to ask now, what's our move? What is the Lord asking for us out of the faith that we proclaim, the relationship of trust in Him?